than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our preaching here at the Church of the Holy Spirit, for the next couple of months or so, we're going to be taking a special focus on the readings from the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures. And right off the bat, for many of us, this will need to bring forth a different way of listening and reflecting. If we're expecting from passages of the Bible pat stories with clear meanings and happy endings, we'll often be rather disappointed, at least in the short run. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, they're open-ended in a way that is a little different for many of us. And they call us to enter a space of pondering and questioning and pushing back. Actually, I can think of no better school for listening to the New Testament than becoming more familiar with the writings of the Old. For much of the summer, we're going to be hearing readings from the Old Testament from the second part of the book of Genesis. And we'll be hearing a great deal of the adventures and sometimes misadventures of the patriarchs and matriarchs. And today we hear the first part of the story of Esau and Jacob. It's not a nice story. It's a story about a bitter sibling rivalry. And it's the story of a swindle. Now, if we've ever been swindled, we know that that experience is incredibly painful, not only in terms of the good that we lost, but somehow that we let ourselves in for it. The most painful swindles, of course, are the ones we inflict on ourselves, where we cash in some great treasure, something we cherished or should have cherished, but we cashed it in, we lost it for some temporary advantage or fleeting pleasure, and all we have to show for it at the end is loss. That's a painful thing to have to bring to memory. But as true as that is, this passage about Esau and Jacob and the swindle that Jacob inflicted on Esau, that's not meant to be a simple morality play. Rather, this odd and disturbing passage has something to tell us about the workings of God, the unexpected workings of God, even with people that we'd rather be inclined to think God just wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. This is a story of sibling rivalry. One twin brother, the favorite of one parent, the other twin brother, the favorite of the other. And Esau is the striking one. He's attractive. He's athletic. He's got striking red hair, and he's out there, and he's an able hunter. And he's daddy's favorite, and probably everyone else's first choice, or almost everyone else's first choice. Then there's Jacob, the quiet one. He'd rather stick around the tents and learn how to cook a wonderful meal. He's mom's favorite. Now, lest we think that this is some sort of primeval revenge of the nerds, we need to admit to ourselves, after all, that Jacob is not an attractive character. He isn't. And there's not going to be any conversion experience coming for a long time in the Jacob story. We're going to spend 4 Sundays, including this one, on the Jacob story, and I'll be preaching a series on those 4 portions. Jacob is not a nice guy. Now, as we think about a lifelong enmity between these twin brothers, our imagination might be inclined to pull in all sorts of details about how it got so bad. Interesting, but the point is that when we meet Jacob here, he's not very attractive. He's rather off-putting. He's an operator. He's a manipulator. He's waiting for his opportunity in the face of what he sees as unfair circumstances to even the score. And he's not through with what we hear about today. It gets worse. Focusing on that very expensive meal. Esau said to Jacob, having come in from the field exhausted, Esau said to Jacob, as our text says, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Well, the Hebrew original has Esau speaking a little bit more crudely. Esau says, "Give me that red." He may be awfully tired, but you get the sense that this is not a very articulate person. Frankly, you get the sense that he's not the brightest bulb in the pack either. And Jacob has been waiting a long, long time for this opportunity. Jacob knows what Esau has forgotten, that words, spoken words, especially oaths, they are irrevocable, and they matter, and they endure. And poor, tired, distracted, hungry, not too bright Esau lets himself get swindled out of his birthright. So we hear this and say, thanks be to God. The story will go on for quite some time. But what can be given to us in the passage we today hear? First of all, it should let us know that the workings of God are mysterious. This is one of many examples in the Old Testament story of God working through the one or the ones who were not everybody's or almost everybody's first choice as the likely candidates for such divine purpose and favor. God's workings often, to our eyes and ears, don't make sense. God's plan doesn't seem to add up often. We hear this passage, and we remember that it's Jacob, not Esau, who is the bearer of the line of promise. We wonder why. Why would God work this way, especially through such an unattractive character? It reminds us that the purpose of God in the slow workings of salvation history, that purpose isn't restricted to the successful and the nice and the pretty. God reaches out to the unlikely. God reaches out to the unworthy and the undeserving. God reaches out to those whom we write off as being obviously unqualified. God reaches out to us in mysterious purpose even when we've written ourselves off. God speaks to our hearts, not just in our moments of beauty and success, but God speaks to us when we feel like flops, like failures, when we've done something not too pretty, and when we're not at our best. Even when we say, God can't or won't go there, God has a way of reaching out with a determined, patient, and efficacious purpose. And so the purposes of God aren't just for the pretty and the nice and the successful. This should change how we evaluate ourselves and one another. This should train us to look for paradox and mystery and to walk with God in the course of a long journey. If God is patient and persistent with ourselves, maybe we need to a good deal more often take deep breaths and keep on working with that God. Keep on walking with that God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe we need a lot bigger, a lot more generous understanding of that word, whoever. And as we celebrate and as we share the workings of this unpredictable God, as we walk with God's patience and God's persistence, may we come to know what our Lord will do with the likes of Jacob and with us. Amen.